If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Judges chapter 3. Today we're jumping back into our series titled The Bible, A True Story. We took just a little break last week as I had one of my good friends come up and speak with us last week. Tyler from Eugene came to share with us. Many of you know Tyler. If you've been here, you know that he comes quite frequently and shares for me when I need someone to speak. And he did an amazing job. If you missed his message, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to it online. He talked about searching for Jesus. And it was just a great message. And just that idea of searching for Jesus, it's something that as we've been walking through this series, it's something that the Israelites found themselves doing quite frequently as they continued to fall into this continued cycle of sinning and forgetting about God to being then oppressed by other people around them to finally searching for God and crying out in repentance, where He would then come to their rescue and allow them to experience a time of peace. And this cycle is found again and again throughout the book of Judges. It's pretty much what Judges is. It's this continued cycle of seeing the Israelites walk through this situation. And if you were here a few weeks ago when we started Judges, you might remember that I talked about how dark, how disturbing and depressing this book can actually be when you get into it. It's a book that highlights the tragedies of living in a fallen, broken world, which we all live in, especially when you lose sight of God. In the first part of Judges, we saw how the Israelites failed to drive out their enemies like they were told to back in the book of Joshua before we got to Judges. In the book of Joshua, they were told to drive out their enemies, and they didn't do it. They didn't follow through. And because of their disobedience, because of not doing what God had told them to do, they found themselves in this vicious cycle that we were talking about. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be living holy lives, different from the world around them. But instead, they began to live just like their enemies. They began to live just like the people that they failed to drive out, losing sight of God and ultimately falling into sin and oppression. And today, in the third chapter of Judges, we're going to look at this chapter, and we're introduced to some of these judges that helped get the Israelites back on track in the midst of these cycles that they were going through. Judges that we see here, or will see, that actually brought them to victory. Now, these judges that we're going to talk about today, they're not the kind of judges we might think of when we hear the word judge, okay? Because a lot of times I think, even myself, judges, we think of these judges like in a courtroom. They're ruling in the courtroom, but that's not what we're talking about. They weren't courtroom judges. The judges referred to here were more political or military-type leaders. Today we're going to look at three judges that are talked about in this chapter, three that helped bring the people of Israel to victory. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read a good portion of this chapter. We're going to read Judges 3, verses 7 through 31. And so here we go. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years." That's the oppression. "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until
Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, this cycle, it just continues. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute money to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out. Yeah, you didn't know that there was so much graphic stuff in the Bible, did you? Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "Well, he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace." That's going to the bathroom, if you didn't catch that. Verse 25, they waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the door of the room, he took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud had gotten away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 8 years. Final verse, 31. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. And that's chapter 3 this morning. In this section of scripture that we just read, we actually see three judges that help lead the Israelites to victory. And I believe that we can learn something important from each of these three judges, especially in regards to experiencing victory in our lives. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, experiencing victory. And so the first way I believe that we can experience victory is by, number one, giving God ourselves. Giving God ourselves. You see, God desires to use us. He wants to work in and through every single one of us. But here's the thing, it's a matter of us being willing to give ourselves to Him. Now, these scriptures, they don't tell us a lot about Othniel, but they do reveal just a few things. We see one, that he was the son of Caleb's younger brother. We all remember Caleb, right? Or most of us may remember Caleb. He was one of the 12 spies sent by Moses to spy out Canaan. And out of those 12, there were two that were faithful, Joshua and Caleb. And so Caleb and his family were known as faithful. And so we know that Othniel was part of a family noted for its courageous faith, noted for trusting in the Lord. And here in verse 9, we see that courageous faith as Othniel allows the Lord to use him to bring victory to Israel. And as I said earlier, God wants to use us. I don't know why, at least for me, I'm not speaking to you right there, okay? I don't know why He wants to use us, but God wants to use us. But it's a matter of us allowing ourselves to be used. Othniel gave himself to the Lord. And because so, in verse 10 it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And here's what I believe. When we give ourselves to God, it opens up the door for the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we should never underestimate what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in and through a willing vessel, in and through someone who's willing to be used by God, in and through a submitted life. The power of the Holy Spirit can do amazing things. We're reminded of this in Zechariah 4:6, where it says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty," right? There's power in the Spirit of God. The secret to Othniel's victory was God's Spirit working in and through his life. And if we want to defeat the enemies in our own life, if we want to experience victory ourselves, then we need to do the same thing. We need to give ourselves, give our lives to God. The Israelites, I think, are a great example to us here. Because when you look through Judges and Joshua and through these areas, when they are giving themselves to God, what's happening? They're experiencing victory. They're experiencing peace. But when they're living for themselves and doing things their own way, what happens? They find themselves falling into sin and then ultimately being oppressed by others. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather experience victory and peace over sin and oppression. Am I right? Am I the only one in here? You guys like sin and oppression? Okay. No. And so I don't want sin and oppression. And if we want to experience victory and peace, we do this by giving ourselves to God, letting Him be Lord of our lives, allowing His Spirit to empower us. And the thing we have to realize in this is that giving ourselves to God, it's not a one-time thing. Because a lot of people go, I asked Jesus into my life, I'm good. Giving ourselves to God is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. It's day in and day out. Because in verse 12, after Othniel passed away, it says again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. When we fail to give our lives to the Lord, we open up the door for sin to enter into our life. We open up the door for sin and oppression. And we fail to see the victories that I really believe God has for each and every one of us. Are we giving ourselves to God? Are we giving God ourselves? Are we living our lives for Him and allowing Him to have His will? Because I firmly believe that we experience victory when we do. We experience victory by giving God ourselves. My second point this morning is this. We experience victory by giving God our weaknesses. In verse 15, it talks about our second judge. And it tells us something very interesting about him. Listen to the first part of verse 15. It says, "Again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man." Why does that matter? Why does it point that out in the Scriptures? It's interesting that the Bible highlights that he was left-handed, like this would really make a difference. But there's a reason that that's in the Bible. You see, this comment isn't actually referencing his dominant hand. It's not saying that he was dominant with his left hand, that he did everything with his left hand. That's what we think of when we think of left-handed. What this reference is actually telling us is that Ehud used his left hand because he was unable to use his right hand. His right hand was inhibited. He couldn't use it. There was something wrong with it. It was disabled, maybe crippled or paralyzed, or even maybe he didn't have. Maybe it was missing. Maybe it was gone. And so this left-handed reference is pointing out that Ehud was basically handicapped in some way or another. He didn't have use of his right hand. And yet, with this weakness, God still used him. He used him to accomplish his will. Now, the truth is, in a society that was pretty cruel back then to the physically challenged, he would have been someone that was considered useless. You see, back then, if you had disabilities, if you had things like this back then, you were pretty much just kind of outcast. You were considered to be useless. It's sad to say, but in this time, no one would have looked up to Ehud as a leader. No one would have expected him to do anything great. But God did. God chose him and decided to use him. He used his weakness to bring victory to Israel. We see that in these scriptures. As we read, Ehud was sent to King Eglon to deliver basically tribute money. It was taking money to the king, like the taxes that you would take. And he was taking the tribute, money that you would bring to the king. But Ehud, knowing he was bringing money to the king, he devised this little plan. He had taken time to craft this double-edged sword. It's a sword, obviously we know what that is, that cuts from both sides. And he strapped the sword to his right thigh underneath his clothing. And again, why does it matter where he strapped it? And it's important because as I was studying these scriptures, I found that warriors in the ancient world, they were trained to wield their sword using their right hand. It didn't matter. I don't even know if they considered anybody left hand back then, okay? But the thing was, is you were taught, everyone was taught to wield the same way. You would use your right hand. That's how you use the sword. And so you used your sword in your right hand. And so you would carry your sword always on a scabbard on the left. Because if you have a sword, think about it. If you're right-handed, if you're using your right hand, you have a sword here and you got to pull out the scabbard. Think about this. Just a sec. You know, getting it out, right? It would be tough. But if it's on the left side, it's real easy. You just slide it out. And here's the thing. As you slide it out, you actually can slice your enemy in the process. And so you would carry that on your left side so you could draw it quickly. And so the guards in charge of security would naturally just be searching for weapons on the left side. And because of this, and because of his disability, they would have never expected him to carry a weapon, especially on his right side. And so with his double-edged sword, he enters in with the king, with this sword, to give him the tribute money. And then before he leaves, he turns to the king and says, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. And it seems to intrigue the king. I'm guessing this was a king that liked gossip, liked to hear what was going on. Ooh, wait. You know, and so he ushers everybody out of the room. He wants to hear this big secret that he has for him. And the truth is, neither the king or any of the guards would have suspected that this disabled man, the way they were treated back there, would be a threat. They didn't see him as a threat to the king. But he was. And we see here that he kills the king. And because of how it happened, now I don't want to get too gross here in church, But because, as it says in verse 22, his bowels discharged, right? Because of how it happened, Ehud was able to easily get away. And here's why. You see the guards, they didn't go into the room because they thought he was relieving themselves. I'm guessing this, and again, I'm just guessing here, but I'm guessing they smelled the stench from his bowels discharging. And so they probably thought, oh, the king's relieving himself. We'll give him some space. And because of that, because of waiting and giving space, Ehud was able to escape and get away with no one knowing that he had killed the king. And this turmoil over their lost king enabled Ehud to rally the people of Israel and to come and defeat their enemy. And if you look at it, it all happened because Ehud had a weakness, and he gave that weakness to the Lord, and God allowed him to use it for His glory. We all have weaknesses. And the thing we have to understand is that it doesn't matter what our weakness is. There isn't a weakness out there that disqualifies us when it comes to serving the Lord. Because a lot of times we try to disqualify ourselves because of our weakness, because of our failures in our life. And there is nothing that disqualifies us when it comes to serving the Lord. Because when we give our weaknesses to God, He takes them and He turns them into a strength in the same way that He did here for Ehud. You see, God has a history. All throughout His Word, God has a history of raising up people with weaknesses. People that no one would expect to accomplish His purpose. Moses, we've talked about him. Moses is a great example. He was a stutterer, right? He couldn't speak. Lord, why me? Lord, I can't speak. Remember, I mean, that's what he's saying to the Lord. I have this weakness. But God uses him to confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to ultimately deliver his people out of Egypt. And then think about David. David is the little shepherd boy, the youngest of his family, that his brothers didn't even respect him. He's this little twerp, right? He has no military experience whatsoever. And he's going to face Goliath, this giant. And he doesn't have a sword and armor. Why? Because it was all too big for him. It would be worse, you know? So he's just going out there as the shepherd boy. He's got his little sling, right? He's going out there in what we would consider weakness. I mean, think about it. How often do we think of our youth as these powerful, amazing men and women of God? We should, because they are. But sometimes we don't give the youth what they deserve. We see that their youngness as a weakness. And David goes out and he experiences this amazing victory for the Israelites in his weakness. Peter, I love Peter, an unschooled, ordinary man. And yet he gets up in front of thousands and thousands of people and he spoke one of the most powerful sermons ever preached by any pastor that's gone to seminary, theological, whatever. Okay? It says 3,000 people came to know the Lord because of his message that day. From Peter, an ordinary, unschooled man. For the many servants of God called throughout his word, little was said about their abilities. Many of them were ordinary people with weaknesses, just like us. And God loves to work through our weaknesses. And the reason is because then we know it's him and not us. Because God doesn't call us to things that we can do. I love what Pastor Ron Mell, longtime pastor at Beaverton Foursquare, has gone to be with the Lord, impacted my life hugely from the things that he spoke at our youth pastors' conferences where I got to hear him. But I love what he used to say. He said, if what you're doing isn't bigger than you, then you are outside the will of God. Because God will never call us to something that we can do on our own. Because then it's us and not him. He calls us to things that are bigger than us. And he uses our weakness to bring victory in our lives. Ehud turned a disability into a possibility because he gave God his weakness. What are our weaknesses? What are those things that we think sometimes may disqualify us, that would cause us to fall short? You see, I didn't think I would ever be a senior pastor. You guys know this because I never went to Bible college. That's why I love Peter. I never went to any kind of college. And I got to be honest, I saw that as a weakness. I saw that as something that disqualified me from ever being a senior pastor. I could be a youth pastor, yeah, and I loved it, and that's what I wanted to do. But I can't be a senior pastor. I've never gone to school. I've never done those things. And yet here I am today approaching our 7th anniversary of this church and my role as a senior pastor. My wife, Stacy, she thought that because she was an introvert and because of her fear of being up in front of people, that disqualified her from speaking as a pastor. And yet now she finds herself speaking 3 to 4 times a year up here in front of our church. You see, God has a history of raising up people with weaknesses to accomplish His purpose. What are those weaknesses that we have that we're letting get in the way of what God wants to do in and through our lives? We need to give them to Him because I believe we experience victory when we give God our weaknesses. Now, my final point this morning is this: we experience victory by giving God what we have. Now, the truth is, this point could be grouped together with the 2 previous points, because giving God ourselves and giving God our weaknesses would technically be giving God what we have. But let me share with you how I came to this point. There isn't a lot said about the third judge here in Judges chapter 3. As a matter of fact, it's just one verse at the end, verse 31. And in that verse, it doesn't tell us what happened between the time of Ehud and this next judge, Shamgar. Like earlier, it told us where they sinned and blah, 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 blah. It tells you, right? But it doesn't tell us what happened here. It just ends saying something interesting. It says, "He too saved Israel." And I think by those words, it's safe to conclude that once again, Israel fell into this cycle and fell under oppression here, obviously maybe of the Philistines, and they needed somebody to save them. And when we look at who saved them, we see it was Shamgar. And when we look at how Shamgar saved them, all it says was that he struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, right? And I have to admit that when I first read this, I had no idea what an ox goad was. It's like, what is that? What did he strike down these Philistines with? But I found out that it's pretty much just a long stick with a point on the end of it, almost sharpened like a pencil, right? And then some of them, not all of them, as I looked up, there were different ones, but then some of them also had a stick that went the other way, or a spike or something that went the other way that had a point. So basically at the top had a point going one side and a point going out the other way. And you would use this by you're plowing through your fields with the ox, and you know, they get tired and they're like, "You got a lot of weight on me." It's like, "I don't want to keep going." It's like us with God, right? You know, "I don't want to keep going." And so God wants to prod us a little bit. "Nope, come on, keep going." Well, that's what you do with this ox goad. You kind of poke him in the back there. Just kind of, it's almost like spurs on a horse to get the horse going. Just kind of poke him a little bit. It's like, "Oh, okay, I'll go. Fine, leave me alone." You know, and so the ox keeps going and plowing the field. But then also, the point on the side was there because if you started to drift to the left or to the right, they would use that point to kind of hit them to bring them back over. Because they, like me, probably like nice straight rows, okay? As a matter of fact, you guys right there, that chair's off just a little bit. But that's what they would use this ox goad for, okay? And so it's kind of interesting. And the thing is, when countries would capture or enslave other countries, as is what was happening to the Israelites numerous times, they would take any weapons that they had from them, right? I mean, we do the same. If you capture someone, as a Marine, if we were to capture someone, we would take their weapons from them, right? So that they couldn't fight back, they couldn't retaliate. And so the Israelites had probably had all their weapons taken from them. And so this ox goad was probably the closest thing that Shamgar had to a weapon. Well, I got this stick with a point on it, you know, and point out the side. Maybe if I thrust it at someone, it might do some damage, right? And so it was probably all that he had. And so he used what he had. And when he gave God what he had, God used it to bring victory for him and the people of Israel, allowing him to slay 600 Philistines. You can almost picture this scene, right? Shamgar with this ox goad, wielding it around like Bruce Lee, you know, wah, nyah, nyah, wah, you know, right? You like the sound effects? Pretty good, huh? I've been practicing the mirror all week. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Sort of. But, you know, he's wielding this thing around. He's jamming it, you know. 600 Philistines he's taking out. It's amazing. You can see it, right? How he gave God what he had. And the cool thing is, he went from Shamgar to Sham-wow. Right? You like that? Sorry, I just couldn't pass it up, man. You can groan, yeah. And if people are going, what does that even mean? Just Google Sham-wow. You'll know what I'm talking about, all right? I couldn't pass it up. Anyways, the question is, though, are we giving God what we have? We all have unique gifts and abilities that God has given each of us. And there's a reason He's given us those gifts. And it's to bring glory to the Lord. God gives us gifts. God gives us resources. God gives us all sorts of things. And He gives us these things so that we can use them for Him. And I believe that when we give God what we have, it opens the door for Him to bring victory in and through our lives. You see, these judges, they were no different than you and me. They lived in a fallen world. They were imperfect people with weaknesses. But the thing that we saw is that they gave God themselves. They gave God their weaknesses. And they gave God what they had. And because of this, because of their obedience to do so, they brought victory to the people of Israel. And I believe if we can learn to do the same thing with our own lives, that we will experience the victory that God has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, as we've been walking through the Bible, as we've been walking through the different chapters and these amazing stories of how You love us and how, Lord, You continue to be faithful to the Israelites, it's such an amazing thing. And it's a reminder that we live in a fallen, broken world, and it's so easy for us to fail. It's so easy for us to experience defeat. But Lord, Your desire is that we would experience victory through You. And Lord, we see here these judges that brought victory to the country of Israel because of giving themselves to You, giving their weaknesses to You, giving what they had to You, Lord. And Lord, my prayer for us this morning is that we would be people who give ourselves to You, who give our weaknesses, those things that maybe we have felt disqualify us, that we would lay them at Your feet, Lord, and that we'd be reminded that You take our weaknesses and You turn them into strengths, Lord, and that, Lord, we would give You whatever we have, Lord, those things in our life that You pour out, the gifts and the talents that You've given us, Lord, that we would use them to glorify You. And that in doing so, we would experience the victories that You have for us, Lord Jesus. I think, Lord, one of my greatest prayers for us is when I look at the book of Judges, when I look at the Israelites, how they continue to fail. And Lord, it took so long for them to come to that place of returning to You. And I pray for us that when we stumble, Lord, when we fall, that we would immediately get right back up, get on our feet, and press into You, Lord Jesus. That we wouldn't wait 8 years, 18 years, Lord, to cry out to You, but that we would cry out to You immediately to experience the victory that You have for us, Lord, to allow You to come and move in our lives. And that in that, Lord, that we'd be obedient to You in these ways. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, how it encourages us, how it inspires us, how it reminds us of how much You love us. Because even though the Israelites continued to fail, You continue to deliver them. And even though we continue to fail and mess up at times in our life, you continue to deliver us and bring grace and mercy to our lives. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to receive that grace and to live the life that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.